The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Pastor Don Williman. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Good to see you all today. Again, it's always great to be with you. I'm going to lower that a little bit. If you would turn to page 6 in your bulletin, you'll see the passages of Scripture we're going to be looking at today, Romans chapter 12 and Psalm 1. Allow me to read the Word of God. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And now Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of waters, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. This ends the reading of God's word. Now this is, you see, if you've been around here or coming back to Romans chapter 12, this is going to be a different sort of a sermon, at least I think for me, a different sort of a sermon. I originally gave a sermon on the 26th of April called Transformed by the Renewal of Your Mind. And if you find what I have to say here today intriguing and you want to get a better understanding for the foundation of today's teaching, you may want to go back and look at that sermon. It's online. It's posted online. And you look at that sermon. But let me very briefly review what I had to say in that sermon. What I suggested was is that this passage, particularly Romans chapter 12, is the main place we're going to focus in on. Perhaps more than any other passage, gives us a view of what we might call genuine spirituality. What does it look like? What does it actually look like to live as a Christian? What does it look like to walk with God, to live the Christian life? And we suggested essentially two things from this passage. First of all, we suggested that genuine spirituality happens, what it looks like is worship, and it happens in the context of worship. And that worship means this, three things here on this first point. It means responding to mercy. In other words, it says, therefore, by the mercies of God. In other words, Christianity is not a self-help program, but it is a God-help program, if you will. But then secondly, it means responding with your whole self. In other words, it says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. The point here is simply this, is that if you're not all in, Paul would say you're not in at all. And it's a whole self deal. Christianity is not something that one dabbles in. That's not classical Christianity. So it's responding to mercy, responding with your whole self. But then most of us wouldn't see this. I'll guarantee you wouldn't see this, unless you remember hearing it from me. It means responding together. It means responding together. Where it says, notice it says, present your bodies, plural, as a living sacrifice, singular. And what the point here is the mindset. It's not our mindset as Americans. The mindset here is that genuine spirituality is a team sport. It happens in and through the church. It happens in community. So that it's not your, in other words, genuine spirituality is not your little genuine spirituality, but it's all of ours together as an offering to God. So it's responding in mercy, responding to mercy, responding with your whole self, responding together. So that's what genuine spirituality is, and that's what the worship is of genuine spirituality. But secondly, genuine spirituality begins with, remember we said this was the main point of the last sermon, really. Genuine spirituality begins with a fundamental change of mind. In other words, Genuine spirituality, before anything else, is about thinking correctly. It's about engaging your mind. What do I mean by this? Notice it says that we are not to be conformed to the world, that is the thinking of this world, but we are to be transformed. How? By the renewing of our mind. Bottom line, to be a Christian, if you want to, you want genuine spirituality, if you want to live as a Christian, the first thing you have to do is put on your thinking cap. That's what Paul says. It's kind of funny, isn't it? Because a lot of times Christians get the rap of being unthinking people. I'll talk about that in a moment. Nothing could be further from the truth when you're talking about classical or biblical sort of Christianity. So that's the review. So not conformed, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, what I'd like to do from here is to dig a little bit deeper into this passage, Romans 12. That's the first thing. And then I want to dig a little bit into, and we're not going to get a ton into this today, but a little bit deeper into the understanding of the present worldly patterns. In other words, if Paul says not to be conformed to the world, well, what is the world? I mean, what does that mean for us in our, you know, 21st century America? What are these worldly patterns of thinking? And then thirdly, to dig a little bit into understanding the remedy for it. So understanding Romans 12 a little deeper, understanding our present worldly patterns a little deeper, and understanding the remedy for it a little deeper. Let's dig into this understanding of Romans 12. I want you to notice something from Romans 12 here more, and actually at the end, I'm going to give you a very pointed application. Here's what I want you to do. That's one of the reasons why they think this is a little bit of a different sermon. So digging deeper into our understanding of Romans 12, I want you to notice something more clearly today. That the word from Romans 12, that the wording is such that it implies that the conforming, so in other words, do not be conformed, the conforming, and the transforming, but be transformed, is something that happens to us. Notice that. In other words, do not be, so put it this way, it says, do not be conformed, but be transformed. There's a passivity to these notions. We're not to allow ourselves to be conformed, but we're to allow ourselves to be transformed. You see? It's something that happens to us. I think the appropriate analogy might be something like this, maybe from the realm of health and fitness, which I obviously am an expert at. And that is, that was a joke. Thank you for laughing. From the realm of health and fitness, you could say, do not become out of shape. In other words, that's something, as you say it that way, it's something that happens to us, right? Do not become out of shape, but become fit, you see? So the out of shapeness is something that's happening to us, and the fitness is happening to us, okay? The implication is that these things, becoming out of shape or becoming fit, are things that happen to us because of other things we are doing or not doing. You see that? That's the reason why we're becoming fit or we're becoming out of shape. So in the health and fitness analogy, it would be do not become out of shape by, and here's what we do, overeating or by being inactive, but become fit. And here's what we do by eating right and being active. You see that? You see, this is just simple language here. So the things that we do or don't do affect what we become. That's what Paul seems to be implying here. And so in this passage, do not be conformed. And notice here in the passage, there's no by. It's like lifted out. It's taken out. Do not be conformed. And there's no by given, why? But then on the positive side, but be transformed, and he gives a by. This is what we're supposed to do. By the renewing of your mind. We're to renew our minds. The implication is that what I want you to see is that the implication is that it's a mental game either way. Both ways are, it's a mental game. It has to do with our thinking. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, positive, thinking and thinking accurately, as opposed to being conformed to the world, presumably here, again, this is what's assumed in this, by not thinking or thinking inaccurately. In other words, thinking according to the pattern of the world, being brainwashed, being programmed, programming our minds into the way the world thinks about things. So this is the reason why J.B. Phillips, in his paraphrase translation, says, "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds from within. Don't be squeezed in." How do we avoid being squeezed in? You see, we must take charge of the programming of our minds. That's what Paul's saying. The first thing to be a Christian is to put on your thinking cap. And both ways, it's a mind game. It's a battle for the mind. We must take charge of the programming of our minds. We have to think. But what exactly is the world that he's talking about? He says, well, don't think according to the world. Don't be conformed to the world. In other words, don't fall into the patterns of the worldly thinking. And I think, as I have investigated this this week in particular, I think what the world here is a grand conspiracy by something inside of us and something outside of us. In other words, there's a conspiracy going on between something inside of us and something outside of us. What do I mean? The grand conspiracy. And together, these two things make up, I think, what Paul's talking about, the world. Inside, the Bible would tell me, I have a corrupted, self-serving, self-justifying heart. That's who I am because of sin. I am the corrupted self. I'm not who am I supposed to be. I have corrupted desires. I have a corrupted way of thinking. Outside, there is the collective system of that, that is, we all get together and we make society, we make our culture, that's the collective expression of that in the world. But all the time, we have this psychology going on within us and this sociology going on outside of us. And these two things conspire. So let me put it this way. Jesus made it clear, for example. I'll give you an example. Jesus made it clear that covetousness is a matter of the heart. He said, watch out for covetousness. In other words, greed is a matter of the heart. It begins with you, in your heart, your desires, your corrupted desires, my corrupted desires. That's the genesis. That's the source of it. But it is expressed and promoted in society. And so there's this grand conspiracy between what's going on inside and outside. So, for example, I was in Miami a while ago, and I'm driving. I'd never been to Miami, and I'm driving into Miami, and Miami, unlike New Hampshire, has lots of billboards, okay? You cannot miss them, and they're like huge. They're not like normal sort of billboards. Like, you get downtown, there are these massive, massive billboards. And I look up at one, and I said, I'm thinking, oh, they got something biblical on it. And I get a little closer. It says, thou shalt covet. And it's a picture of a brand new Cadillac. You see? They're just, that social system is just playing. Here's the thing. You can't say, there's the bad thing. I got to stay away from Miami. No. It's a grand conspiracy between what's out there and what's in here, you see? That's what's going on. It's fundamentally in our hearts. This is the world. This is worldliness. It's not just something out there, but it's in here. It's not just sin, but it's the system that makes sin look normal, attractive, plausible, desirable, good. And it's not just the system out there, but it's the sin within us that drives and animates that system. That's actually the source of it. It's when we all get together, we create this thing called the world. And what this means is that you cannot just remove yourself from the world. I'm going to go hide up in the hills or something and to get away from sin. No, sin is everywhere. It is epidemic, but it's also endemic. It's in me. You can't blame sin on the world out there. I see this with parents all the time. Little Johnny's acting up. Well, it's his friends that he's hanging out with. Well, let me tell you, little Johnny is influencing his friends as well, you see? It goes both ways. So it's epidemic. It's out there. It's everywhere. But it's endemic. It's systematic. But it's also sin in my heart. It's actually fundamentally sin in my heart. So, for example, when the Bible says in James it says, when one is tempted... But each one is tempted, this is James 1:14, when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. You're not tempted by stuff out there. That's just the opportunity. That just gives shape to the sin in your heart. Okay? And Paul is saying here, we need to program our minds or reprogram our minds. We need to take charge of the programming of our minds so that we might be renewed, we might be transformed. The answer, the antidote, the remedy that Paul gives us is the renewing of our minds. That is to be an active pursuit of training the meditation of our minds, the habits of our hearts, to run counter to these corrupting ways, to take charge of the programming of our mind. And apart from the power of grace, Paul would seem to suggest, in other words, this is totally by the mercy of God, we tend in these mindless corrupting directions. In other words, only dead fish go with the flow, you see? And that's, sadly, the state of us many times. So what are some of the, that's the deeper into this passage. Now, what are some of the worldly patterns of thinking that we tend towards in our particular time and place? Let me just give you a few of these here this morning, because there's perhaps many of these that we could talk about, but I've just isolated a few. And the first one I'm going to give is this, and I'll just call it, not thinking, all right? Why? What do I mean? If you listen to the social commentators out there, and this is true whether they're Christian or non-Christian, whether they're on the right or on the left, whether they're conservative or liberal, actually I find it across the board, people who are thinking and trying to analyze our cultural moment, they all seem to agree that we are living in what may be one of the most anti-intellectual moments in centuries. One of the most, in other words, please don't, this is the mantra, please don't make me think. I just want to feel. Please don't make me think. And as a matter of fact, this is something that plagues Christians in particular, because Christian spirituality, the modern ideas, contemporary ideas of Christian spirituality, have been very much affected by this idea. In other words, I don't want to have to think. I just want to love Jesus, okay? Don't give me theology. Don't give me doctrine. Don't give me long sermons that make me have to think. I just want to love Jesus, you see? That's what really matters at the end of the day, just loving Jesus. As a matter of fact, James Malick, I think I gave this quote in the last sermon, said, James Malick, you say, who is that? Well, he was he presided over the 13th session of the United Nations. He was one of the key drafters of the 1948 Declaration, United Nations Declaration, Universal Declaration of Human Rights. Was a Christian, actually was a visiting professor at Dartmouth for a little while. And he said this, and this is back, I think, in the 60s when he said this. He said, I must be frank with you. The greatest danger besetting American Christianity is the danger of anti-intellectualism. The mind, as to its greatest and deepest riches, is not cared for enough. The mind. This is the age in which we live. And so I said a moment ago, you know, the mantra many times of us as Christians is, look, I don't want to have to think about this stuff. I just want to love Jesus. I just want to love Jesus. That's all I want to do, you see? And here's the problem with that. You cannot just love, in that sort of way, I put love in quotes here, Jesus, because Jesus said that the first and greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. That's why when you get to Romans chapter 12, Paul says, you want to know what genuine spirituality looks like? You want to know what loving Jesus really looks like? It means thinking. It means putting on your thinking cap. This is the reason why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking, but in your thinking be mature. 1 Corinthians 14:20. This is the reason why repeatedly throughout the scriptures, You have this command to meditate. You understand that the word meditate means what? To cogitate, to think, to consider, to chew on, to expend mental energy. So, for example, in Psalm 1:2, but his delight is in the law, Lord. In his law he meditates day and night. Joshua 1:8, this book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night and be careful to do according to all that's written in it. Psalm 119, verse 48, and I will meditate on your statutes. Psalm 119, 78, and I'm just being very selective here in Psalm 119. I shall meditate on your precepts. Or Deuteronomy 6:4, where it gives the Shema, the you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and so forth. And then it goes on to say that these words which I'm commanded you shall be on your heart. In a Jewish way of thinking, a Hebrew way of thinking, to be on your heart means that you're expending mental energy. I've talked to people who have suffered serious head injuries, you know, where the brain, like a concussion or aneurysm or these sorts of things. And they say, they say that the most exhausting thing is thinking. To have to think, because we don't tend to think of the mind as a muscle, but it is in this sense that it requires work to make the thing work. And it's exhausting. It requires an exertion. There is work involved in doing this. This requires mental work. And to be honest with you, we are in a time, particularly, maybe, I think this is true across the board, maybe I shouldn't pick on us as Christians, where we just don't like to have to think. It hurts. Just give me the TV. I want to be passive. Just give me the mouse. I want to click through and watch my attention span go, chook, 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 chook. You see? And all sorts of studies have been done on this, on the effects of particularly media, television, that sort of thing, which I'm not against television. I have TVs in my house. I have computers. Spend a lot of time on the computer. But what I'm saying is you can't just sit and veg. So one of the worldly realities is not thinking. But another one of them is what I'll call identity thinking. Identity thinking. I'm probably not going to be able to do justice to this in such a short time. But this could be a sermon in and of itself. So not thinking, identity thinking. What do I mean here? Anthropologists, people who study human beings and human civilization, tell us that every civilization that has ever existed, that they've ever studied, has been an idolatrous civilization. In other words, people are always making gods in those societies to worship. And what they tell us is this, is that those deities tend to be projections of the desired identities of those civilizations. They tend to be, you know, big, you know, the desires of that, the desired identity of that civilization writ large, you see? So, for example, in a traditional society, this idolatry tended to be a corporate as opposed to individual, and it would work like this way. So for the average person, if you got your identity by proving yourself relative to the projected identity of the society at large, the corporate identity of the society, the family, the tribe, you see? So if it was a warring tribe, you see that this was a warrior tribe, you got your identity by being a part of the warring machine. In other words, if you were a young man, you proved that you were fit for this society by going out and doing battle, coming back with blood and scars and these sorts of things. You see the identity and the idolatry of that. Or, for example, maybe it was a religious tribe, and so you proved your identity by climbing the religious ladder or the moral prescription ladder of that religion. And you became somebody by finding your identity for that. Or some sort of national identity and some American nationalism. Remember back in World War II, the ad for the army was not what? Be all that you can be. But it was what? Uncle Sam. Remember the picture? Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Uncle Sam, I wasn't there either, but okay. Uncle Sam needs you. You want to be a somebody, you attach yourself to the national identity, and you're a somebody. You see, you get an identity from that. By the way, I'm not saying these things are necessarily wrong, but there's an idolatry, in a sense, to these things. We become somebody by doing these things. So that's a traditional society. Here's the thing, though. I say all that to get us to where we are now. In our modern society, it's the exact opposite. The exact opposite. You get your identity, you become somebody by finding identity that's over against the society. In other words, this is the mantra of our day. I just said it a moment ago. Be all that you can be. Be yourself. You've got to be yourself. Sociologists call this expressive individualism. And this is everywhere. It is everywhere in our culture. And so, for example, some of you may have seen the Dr. Pepper commercial. I think it's about a year old now. But I remember the first time I saw it, I said, oh, my word. Maybe you don't know what I'm talking about. So there's a guy in a business suit, you know, good for society. He's producing for the society. He's in a business suit in a downtown city train station. But he's got a Dr. Pepper in his hand. And all of a sudden, the music comes in, and a guy starts singing in the background. Whether I'm right or whether I'm wrong, I gotta be me. And at that point, the guy rips off his suit. It's like one of these things that, you know, tears off his tie. And he reveals underneath this a T-shirt with the classic Dr. Pepper lettering that reads, I'm one of a kind. And as the song goes on, then one by one, people all over the city repeat the same thing, revealing the same red T-shirt with individualized, I'm this, I'm that, I'm this, I'm that, you see. And the music continues, I want to live, not merely survive. I won't give up this dream of life that keeps me alive. Gotta be me, I've gotta be me. The song goes on. You see, it's expressive individualism. And the irony, of course, is that everyone is dancing together to the same song, wearing the same T-shirt, drinking the same soda, you see? Actually, except for one woman, and the advertisers are brilliant at this point. As everybody's dancing on the street, they zoom in on one woman who's got the white version of the Dr. Pepper T-shirt with the, you know, classic Dr. Pepper. And it says, I'm a rebel. And she's walking against everybody dancing, drinking her Dr. Pepper. You see? But here's the point. It's everywhere. This way of thinking is everywhere. Expressive individualism, identity thinking. And this goes way back. This is not something that's the product of the 1960s. David Brooks, who's a writer for the New York Times, just a month ago had an interesting article where he pointed out that actually this thinking goes back to right after World War II. And there were some books that came out. So, for example, right after World War II, Americans, I'm going to quote here, had endured 16 years of hardship stretching back through the Depression. They were ready to let loose and say farewell to all that. They followed what the historian Alan Pentagy called the renunciation of renunciation. In other words, I'm going to live it up. And so in 1946, a guy by the name of Rabbi Joshua Liebman published a book called Peace of Mind that told everybody to relax and love themselves. He wrote a new set of commandments, including, quote, thou shalt not be afraid of thy hidden impulses. Thou shalt love thyself. Liebman's book touched a nerve, and it stayed on the New York Times bestseller list for 58 weeks. And since that time, there has just been this. As a matter of fact, you have a whole section, don't you, in the bookstore? It's called self-help section. It's all about you becoming a better you. And by the way, there's actually a lot of good stuff in there. Meaning, there's things that you can learn by reading these books. I'm not knocking that. What I'm getting at here is for us as Christians, is the whole construct of it. The whole construct of it is problematic, and we don't spend time thinking about it. And so here, look, let me just get to the remedy for today. Because we can come back to some of these things in future weeks. But what I want you to see in Psalm chapter 1, look at Psalm chapter 1 again. It says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Now, what is the writer here, the psalm, saying? The writer of the psalm is saying essentially the same thing that Paul is saying in Romans chapter 12 when he says, do not be conformed to this world. As a matter of fact, there's a progression here. He says, don't walk. I mean, look at this progression. Don't walk, don't stand, don't sit. You see, increasingly, what? You're disengaging. You're becoming the dead fish, okay? You're disengaging from the fight. He says, don't do that. But here's the antidote. The antidote is simply this. But this is the blessed man, the happy man, the truly happy man, the eternally happy man, the man who's happy before the face of God, which is the only happiness at the end of the day that really matters. The blessed man, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. His brain, his thought process, his heart, everything is seeking to be conformed around the Word of God. His heart is beating for the Word of God. His mind is cogitating, is considering, is grappling with the Word of God. Day and night. You see that? That's the answer. That's why when Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the most fundamental thing is that you find yourself, if you will, kneeling, not before the idol of self, which we would normally do in our culture, not before the mindlessness of just sitting in front of the boob tube. They don't call it the boob tube for nothing, okay? But rather daily intake of the Word of God. And so here's my challenge for you. I'm guessing in a group this size that there's probably some of us who might not be have a plan for being in the Word of God on a daily basis. And here would be my advice to you. In other words, if you say, well, yeah, I know I should do that, but I don't do it. Here's my advice to you. I would encourage you, starting today even. Okay, if you want to be lazy, start tomorrow. It's June 1st. Tomorrow's June 1st. All right? Listen, this is critical. Just spend 5 minutes, and I would recommend at the beginning of the day sometime, 5 minutes reading the Word of God, and I'll tell you where you can begin. Start by reading start in Psalm 1. Or another great place would be Proverbs chapter 1. And just read one proverb or one psalm. If you want to be a real hero, read one psalm and one proverb every day. Just as a place to start. It'll take you 5 minutes. You say, well, I've got a ton of little kids around. Read to them. You say, well, they run around and scream. Who cares? Okay? I don't mean to be on your case about it. I know that's crazy. I know that's hard. 5 minutes a day. Or maybe it's a husband and wife thing. And say, well, before the kids get up. Well, that doesn't happen. Okay? Well, then push it to the end of the day. Just 5 minutes a day, say, Lord, make this a habit in my life. You don't have to worry about being transformed. You don't have to worry about being the great Christian. All the scriptures command us to do is to renew our minds, to be in the Word of God on a daily basis. You say, well, I just struggle to read. I tell you what, you can pick this stuff up online and just listen to it. Just let it play. You know, all this stuff is online. There's like Bible software stuff for free online. You can just listen to it. And here's the thing, just a little bit, as just a starting point, as a beachhead against the onslaught of the sin within and the society without. It's a battle, you see? It's a battle for the mind. Make sense? Look, let me close this in prayer here from the sermon, and then you guys can continue to cogitate and meditate on what I just said. Lord, we thank you for these good things, and we thank you that you have not left us to our own devices, but you have given us your word, and you've given us your spirit, and we pray that you would make us hungry for these things and diligent in these things, if only one step at a time. Amen.